invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 this morning. As we begin a new series that it's taken me a while to figure out where we were going after this last one. But I really felt like this was what we needed to be reminded of today. Because I don't think it's any surprise to anyone. I don't think I'm betraying any secrets to you if I tell you that the world has a place for broken things. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, the world, no matter where you go, and I've been to lots of different places all over the world, when something's broken, we tend to throw it in the trash. That's our place, especially as we tend to consume more and more, because let's face it, we live in a society that completely devalues things that are seen as broken. And let's do this morning. Let's define brokenness. And it's the status of having been fractured or damaged and no longer in one piece or what we would consider working order. The other way to talk about it is of a person who's given up all hope. They despair. And so when we think about it and it comes to things that have passed their prime, or we feel that they've passed their usefulness, our world says simply, toss it and move it away. Move away from it. Leave it. Because I don't think I'm stretching anything this morning to say that to most of the world around us, broken is usually an indication that we've arrived, or that thing has arrived at its end of purpose, its end of use. But I want us to recognize that our view of broken is in fact broken. That because God sees broken as a completely different light. And so if you come away from anything this morning, if you're really tired, I want you to focus in on this one statement. If you're ADD like me, focus in on this one statement this morning. God has a purpose and a passion for things and people in the world that are seen as broken. So this morning, we're going to start to kind of frame this understanding, and I want to set the stage of this whole discussion by going to the book of Joshua, as I invited you to chapter 2. Because throughout the Old Testament, we find a God that uses a lot of surprising people throughout it. And these people had some major, well, let's put it politically correct, they had flaws. They were not perfect. And to be honest, this is one of the coolest aspects of the Bible, because God communicates his truth. And he doesn't hesitate to use or to shy away from people that we would later label as heroes, but in the midst of the moment, they are plagued by some pretty significant levels of brokenness. Think about it. Moses is a terrified fugitive and murderer. Abraham was a liar. Noah was a drunk. And even King David, the one that is later described by God as a man of God after God's own heart, was an adulterous murderer. And yet we find in the beginning of this book in Joshua, which is a core element of scripture and the narrative of God's working in his people, we find one of the biggest shocks of an example of who God can use, even in the midst of their brokenness, a prostitute. So let's set the stage. God has been leading the people out of Egypt, his people, out of the midst of the slavery. And to say it lightly, they've experienced and chosen poorly in obedience. They have some obedience issues with God, and it's resulted in them having to wander through the desert for 40 years until everybody that had left Egypt over the age of 20 at this point has had to die off before they can begin again in their journey. So they've been wandering in the desert and they can see the promised land right there across the river. And now at this point, they are on the verge of God sending his people into the land. And now the leadership is changing, or has changed. Moses has handed over leadership by God's decree to Joshua, and Moses has died while looking into the promised land. And yet one big problem in the eyes of the people remains. There's a bunch of other people in the land they're supposed to go into. And they know it. They remember the reports. They've heard the stories. They've seen the different things. And it's occupied by an enemy nation. And so before they even begin their trip, before they begin to process and move across, Joshua sends a couple of guys into the land. And it says this in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Then Joshua, son of Nun. I wonder if his last name was Business. Sorry, that was a really bad dad joke. Or a really good one if you... Yeah. But the son of Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up to them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So Rahab has had a chance to betray and sell out God's people, to do what most people would, you know, was the politically precedent kind of thing in the midst of her people of Jericho. And instead, she has changed her alliance from Jericho to Israel as she offers the spies shelter and protection from the king's men. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So here we see this woman, who from the outside many would label as completely broken. She's living in sin within a city and a people that despise and oppose the one true God and the people of Israel. They just see them as enemies. And in fact, if we were writing this story, we probably wouldn't see much value in her. And yet God does not count her out. In fact, he allows her to be a part of his eternal story of grace. So what we find a few chapters later is that in spite of the fear of all the obstacles that are laid behind the ahead of them, God instructs his people, okay, it's time to go. And they cross the Jordan, and they encounter into up against the walls of Jericho, this huge city. And it said that the walls are so thick and that they had chariot races on top. And they're tall. It's a fortified city of fortified cities, as good as it could ever get. And so they're, how are we going to do this? And God instructs them, I want you to march around every day. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. And then you're going to blow the horns. And then when they do this, it says that the walls come tumbling down. But before they did that, Joshua gave the people instructions, saying the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. And it's pretty cool. I mean, think about it. God allowed, and Joshua allowed for Rahab to be saved because, not just because she was kind, but when you read in chapter 2, look at the faith elements that she's sharing. She's putting her faith, in spite of everything, who she knows she is and where she's at. She had all the right to say, well, I've got this. I'm living in this huge fortified city. But no, she understands who God is and what God can do. And the faith, the story of God has gone on before them and has stayed there for 40 plus years. Remember, that's the story she's sharing, is what happened 40 years ago. And while that's cool, not only is Rahab saved by the spies, but she's used her house to save the lives of others within her family area. So when the walls come down, there's this collection of people that are spared. And her story doesn't end there. Much, much later, in the book of Matthew, we find out this. In the genealogy, it says Salmon, or Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And you skip through a bunch of names and generations. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Don't miss this. It's huge. There's in all the genealogy, in genealogies, it was always based on the father of this, the father of that. And yet in Jesus' genealogies, there's four women listed. Two right here that are Gentiles. And one's a prostitute. Rahab is listed as not only the great-grandmother of David, but the great 34 times down, grandmother of Jesus. It's significant that Matthew, who is using the genealogy of Jesus to show his status within the royal line, would use and list a foreign prostitute as part of telling the story of the Son of God. This simply shows that when God is involved, broken can be a beginning. In fact, if we're willing to really lay our brokenness at God's feet in faith, God often sees our brokenness as the beginning of our usefulness, not the end. This was true throughout the Old Testament. But then Paul says it this way in his letter to the church in Corinth. Remember, he's been beaten, he's been stranded, he's suffered, and he's been, I mean, all these different things that have happened to him. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he says it this way: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen," what is the brokenness, "but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, I admit that Paul uses a phrase here, and it's really an important phrase that we don't use very often. And so if you're wondering what a jar of clay is, well, in addition to being a classic Christian rock band that's worthy of being listened to, a jar of clay is a vulnerable tool. A jar made of clay was the common tool of the day to transport and to hold whatever the owners needed it to. It, you know, from the ordinary to the precious, from the water to scrolls and jewels. But here's the bigger deal. Even though the jar itself is common, it's also very fragile. It doesn't take much for it to break. They used it because it served that common purpose, but it also had the understanding and expectation that it's going to crack sooner or later. But think about it. Is something that is as fragile as that something that you want to hold your treasure in? And humanly, we say no. I mean, we build safes. We build things that are much more impenetrable. But in today's context, think about this. Would you store grandma's precious pearls and necklaces in a Cool Whip container? Because that's our equivalent. Things that are today's context, would you put your life savings in a cheap piece of pottery? Paul equates our lives to the jars of clay because in spite of the tendencies that we will break, God has chosen and continues to choose us to use us for his great purposes to bear a message that is far more valuable than anything we could ever imagine. He sees us in spite of our broken tendencies to bear the hope and the message of his salvation. He values us even though in and of ourselves we are no in no way worthy to bear the message of Christ. this precious message of love and redemption. Because remember, humanly, when we see brokenness on the outside, we tend to equate a lack of value. We tend to see those things and we stand back because, you know, that's that. And, you know, we want to be perfect. And yet we're broken inside. And some of us are broken on the outside. And some of us hide it really well. But the cracks are still there. Until we place them in the hands of Christ. Because God sees the potential in spite of the broken things and the people. And he sees us as a way to distribute his eternal glory. This concept's so important because it reveals an incredible truth about God. And this truth is of such importance because it answers so much of the why behind the things that we see God doing throughout Scripture, as well as in our own lives. And it's this, that God uses broken people because nothing is too broken for God. Hear that. God uses broken people because nothing is too broken for God. In our humanness, we see brokenness as the end, but when we put our brokenness in the hands of a loving God, God sees that brokenness as just the beginning of something better that he wants to do in the midst of our lives. And in the story of his creation. I was thinking about it this way. I was sitting here as we were worshiping and looking at this stained glass window. That's the church. That's the church. Look at about, if you really think about it, we see one hole, but it's many broken pieces. Tiled and united in Christ's blood to share a message. That's the church. It's a beautiful story of reclamation. What individually would be worthy of in our world of throwing away, when brought together and united, shares a picture of God's healing. And shares the message of God's love, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So as we move forward over the next several weeks, we're going to uncover this and work through this truth about being the beginning of broken. But for now, the one thing I want you to think about is this. If you look back on the past years of your life, are they marked by a belief that nothing is too broken for God? Have you seen yourself as too far gone for God's reach? Or perhaps you see yourself as lacking any usefulness in God's eyes. I want you to think about how you really choose to respond to that truth. Maybe you wouldn't say it about yourself, but maybe there are other people that you run into throughout the week and you attribute a lack of value because you see their brokenness. Well, all I can say is remember that the way you think God sees broken should in fact help us inform us how we should see broken. That nobody's too far gone when God is involved. That we should never write off anybody. That God is always faithful. When we choose to put our trust in him. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you. I think of the old hymn that, you know, how wonderful is the love of God. because that you would look past my brokenness, that in and of myself, I have failed in so many ways. But that you've looked past that as I've put my faith in you, and you've healed, and you've restored, and you've given me strength to take the next step of healing as I put my faith in you. And you continue to use me to share a story of your love and your grace. That even while I once was blind, I can now see. That my story can help share your love and grace with someone else who is encountering the similar brokenness. And together we share a glimpse of your love and magnificent grace. And so as you send us out this week, Lord, may we see the things that many would write off, the people, as opportunities of your love and grace, that you restore us and you give us hope in a future. May we bear that message today and throughout this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church.